Good morning, everybody. It is so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first time here at our church, we are so thankful that you're here. We trust and hope and pray that you'll experience the warmth of Jesus in this place. This has already been a wonderful weekend. Last night was our trunk or treat event. And first of all, I'd like to say, yes, in fact, first of all, before we give a huge thanks to all those who participated, Joanne and I, we're sad that we were not able to be here last night. We're both recovering from illness, and so we were sad. But at home, I got to see some photos, real-time photos of people posting photos and videos on social media, and it looked like it was an amazing evening. We were bummed that we missed out. Can we thank all those who poured hours into making this a wonderful event? Yeah, all those photos and videos, they brought smiles to our faces. So thank you to all who served in every capacity. And we are a bit under the weather. And last Sunday, I couldn't be here because I fell ill that Friday. You know, just over a week ago, and I just didn't make it out on Sunday. And this bout has been kind of slow in my recovery, and so kind of one step forward, a few steps back, but thank you for your prayers. And we're here. And then somewhere along the way, I gave it to Joanne, and so Joanne got sick this past week, and so we were kind of home sick together. But we're thankful. We're thankful for our church family. It's wonderful to be here with you. And also, just to let you know, personally, next weekend we'd already planned to be away for a brief trip. We'll be in New York City, and we'll be there because I'll be running in the age group world championships at the New York City Marathon. So hopefully we'll be better by then, because not only do I run, Joanne walks several miles just to follow me and, from point to point. And so we'll miss you all next week. But thank you for your encouragement and for your prayers. So many of you reached out to us, to me. You saw me on the patio today and just wished me the best. And so thank you. Thank you for your love for our family. Well, let's bow, let's pray as we open God's word this morning. Father, you are worthy of our worship. You are a mighty God, and you are mighty in this place. Father, we are in awe of you. We are in awe that you would love us so much, that you would send your Son to die for us, that we may have eternal life with you. We don't understand that, but we are forever grateful for that gift. And so we worship you, because we know that everybody has been created by their Creator for the purpose of bringing glory to their Creator. And so we count it a privilege to worship you, Almighty God. And so right now, you've appointed our time here to open your word together. Teach us in a way that would transform us so that we would look more and more like your Son each and every day. We pray these things in his name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Stewardship, a Cheerful Expression of Worship. Stewardship, a Cheerful Expression of Worship. We are now in week 4 of our series, Worthy, a Call to Worship. And today we're going to focus our attention on the topic of stewardship and its vital connection to worship. Now, stewardship is a wide-ranging concept. It involves how we manage our time, our talents, our relationships, and how we manage every resource entrusted to us by God. And one of those resources is money. The way we view money and the way we handle money often reveals what we truly value in life and what we worship. You know, in many ways, stewardship lies at the very heart of genuine worship. The Bible speaks often about the subject of money. Did you know that the Bible talks about money or possessions approximately 2,300 times? Over 2,300 times, either money or possessions are referenced in the Bible. Jesus often taught about money and how money is an indicator of something far more important, and that is the heart. And so this morning, let's explore this subject of financial stewardship. And from the outset, I'm going to say that this message is not a difficult message for me to preach, because our church is such a generous church. You know, some pastors, they have a hard time preaching about money or giving. For them, it's like pulling teeth. You know, over the years for me, it's not been difficult at all. And that's because God has blessed our church with generous, generous hearts. And so I'm going to touch upon that specifically toward the end of our time this morning. But for now, I want to begin with a story. A parable, in fact. A wealthy man was about ready to go on a journey. And before he went on a journey, he called three of his stewards to him. And his three stewards stood there in front of their master. And to the first steward, this wealthy man handed 5 bags of gold. To the second steward, he handed 2 bags of gold. To the third steward, he handed 1 bag of gold. And then this wealthy man went away on his journey. And while he was away, 2 of the 3 stewards got to work. They put their master's money to work. The one who was entrusted with 5 bags of gold went and invested it and doubled his master's earnings. The steward who was given 2 bags of gold, same thing, he doubled that. His master's earnings doubled in size. But the third steward, unlike the first two, he took the 1 bag of gold that was given to him by his master, and he dug a hole, and he buried that bag of gold in that hole. When the wealthy man returned from his trip, he praised the 2 stewards who made his money work hard for him. He commended them. But I want you to listen to the fate of the third steward who buried that 1 bag of gold. And I want to read you the exact account in Matthew 25, in verses 24 to 26. You can follow along there in your Bibles. Here's what happened to the man who took that 1 bag of gold and buried it. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. Now, why would the servant bury his master's bag of gold instead of investing it? Here's the answer. He didn't truly know his master's heart. That's why he buried his master's wealth. The servant didn't truly know his master's heart. He assumed the worst, that his master was harsh, unfair, greedy. And so the servant thought, if I take that bag of gold and I invest it and I double it, my master's only going to keep it all for himself and he won't give me any portion of it. Or what if I invest it and I lose his money? Then he's going to punish me severely. So he did nothing except bury that bag of gold. And in doing so, he buried his opportunity. He buried his trust. And ultimately, his actions proved to be unprofitable. You see, in the end, he became a faithless and fruitless servant. The message here is that a good steward is a fruit-bearing steward. A good steward is a fruit-bearing steward. If we never truly understand God's heart, we will never view money the right way. Never. If we never truly understand God's heart, then here's what's going to happen. We'll never experience the beautiful journey of generosity that God has planned for us. You know, it's estimated that 5 bags of gold at that time was the equivalent of 20 years worth of income. Who would not want 20 years worth of income? And so the servant who received 5 bags, he doubled that. I mean, that's the kind of investment that a wise investor or a retiree would really celebrate. I mean, who wouldn't want 20 years of income right now? But I want you to notice what the master said to that servant who doubled those 5 bags, and then later said to the servant who doubled those 2 bags. Very interesting what the master responds with. Look at verse 21. He says to the servant who doubled his earning, 5 to 10 bags, 2 to 4 bags, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Think about that. 20 years of income, and the master calls that a few things. Well, that's little. Last I checked, that's not little. Except when you compare it to the glorious riches that await us. Then it is very little. If you and I never understand God's heart, we will never truly understand the plan he has for us, and we'll never walk the generous path that he's prepared for us. I'm thankful because here at our church, many of you, you've already discovered that path, and your generosity testifies to that truth. Every dollar, every resource, every possession that we get to enjoy, it's ultimately God's. We are stewards. We're not owners. And God blesses us not for our own selfish gain, but so that we can be a channel of his generosity to others. God is generous to us so that he can be generous through us. God is generous to us so that he can be generous through us. And by the way, when we are generous, please keep in mind, we're just doing it with God's stuff anyway. It's his stuff. It's kind of like when you were a little kid and you wanted to buy your mom and dad a Christmas present, but you were a little kid, so you had no money. So you quietly went to your mom's purse or your dad's wallet, and you took out a few dollars. And you went to the store, and you bought them a gift, and then you wrapped it, and then on Christmas morning, you said, "Mom and Dad, Merry Christmas." And as they open their gift, they smile. They smile because they know. They know where your heart is. They know your heart is in the right place, even if it was their money. Everything we enjoy is already God's. It's already God's. We're simply using what's his to honor him. And he delights in the heart behind it. In the New Testament, here's what Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. I love the way it reads in this translation. Paul says to Timothy, "Teach those who are rich in this world to be not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." Now, I know that the word rich, it's a relative term, right? Rich compared to whom? Now, let's think about this for a moment. Now, please, do not raise your hand here. I just want you to consider this question. How many of us this morning, when we woke up, we had a choice for what to wear to church today? Think about that. How many of us had options? Now, I get it. Sometimes we stand in front of our closet and we say, I've got nothing to wear. And what we really mean is, I don't want to wear anything in my closet full of clothes. And so most of us, I'll venture to guess all of us, have options. And that also goes with shoes, not only clothes. But you and I, most of us, we have the luxury of being able to match our shoes with our outfit. Now, we don't always succeed, but at least we have the opportunity to do so. Okay, now don't go outside after worship and stare at people's shoes. Here's the point. If we have choices, then we are rich compared to many in the world who don't have choices. Most of us drove to church this morning, and in fact, some of us probably had to decide, which car should we take? You know, meanwhile, in some parts of the world, people might look at us and say, wait a minute, you're telling me you have more than one car? And wait a minute, you're telling me that you have a house for your car? You're telling me that you actually put your car to bed at night? And for those of us who can't put our car to bed at night inside, that's probably because we have too much stuff in our garage. It's important for us not to take for granted just how blessed we are. And I know it's tempting sometimes for us to think just a little bit more, just a little bit more. You know, it's been shown that when a person reaches a new financial level, what was once considered luxury now becomes the new normal. And then what happens is a vicious cycle starts where we consistently believe that we need more to maintain that. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 11. In verse 28, it says, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. The point here is not that money makes a person unrighteous. Not at all. There are godly people along every point of the wealth spectrum. Godly people across that wealth spectrum. The heart of the matter is actually not money, in fact. The heart of the matter is trust. That's the heart of the matter. If our trust is in money to bring us happiness and satisfaction and security, we'll always come up short. I love the way one commentator puts it. He writes, even money doesn't trust in itself. Right, that's why money says, in God we trust. Even money doesn't trust in itself. And that brings us back to the crucial point. We must never confuse ownership. When we gave our lives to Jesus, here's what happened. Our allegiance changed. We no longer serve sin. At the point of salvation, we no longer serve sin. We serve a new master, and that means everything now that we have belongs to him. You know, and that's sometimes hard because we live in a culture that values ownership and entitlement, right? It's mine. The Bible calls us to stewardship. God is the owner, and we've been called to faithful stewardship. It's a very different mindset, than our culture. When we know that God is the owner, we can begin to realize a journey of generosity that he has planned for us. And there was a man in the New Testament who discovered that journey. His name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And that title came with a reputation. He was despised, especially by his own community. Tax collectors were despised because they worked for the traitor. They worked for the Roman government. So they were considered traitors. And because of their position, they would often use corruption to line their own pockets. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. One day, he heard that Jesus was going to kind of come through his city. And so he was very curious to meet Jesus. But there was one problem. Zacchaeus was short in stature. So he came up with a plan. He ran up ahead and saw a sycamore tree and climbed up. And when Jesus walked by, he looked down and got a glimpse of Jesus. But at that moment, something shocking happened. Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, can you imagine the shock? Not on Zacchaeus' face, okay? But I want you to imagine the shock on all the other faces around there. And they must have gasped like, "Oh, how could this holy man, Jesus, be talking to Zacchaeus, this tax collector?" And not only that, how could Jesus invite himself to Zacchaeus' house? And guess what happened? Zacchaeus immediately came down and he welcomed Jesus into his home. And in that moment of encounter, when he experienced the grace and the acceptance of Jesus, Zacchaeus' heart was transformed. You see, Jesus walked into his home, and more importantly, into his life, and Zacchaeus would never be the same again. And that day, Zacchaeus pledged to Jesus that he would pay back all those he cheated fourfold. Now, why fourfold? You see, in the Old Testament, if a person defrauded someone else of any money, the penalty was to pay back that amount that was defrauded plus one-fifth of that amount. That was the Old Testament standard. That means if Zacchaeus cheated you out of $1,000, he would have to go back and pay you how much? $1,200. $1,000 that he cheated you, plus one-fifth of that $1,000, $200. So that was a requirement by law. But notice, Zacchaeus said, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back not one-fifth of what I cheated plus that amount. I'm going to pay that person back four times what I cheated. Why? The question is, why would Zacchaeus say that? Here's why. When we meet Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. The way we view money, the way we view work, the way we view people, everything changes. And not only does Zacchaeus pledge to pay back four times what he cheated people, he then said to Jesus, "I'm going to give 50% of what I have to the poor." But here's the thing. The most important detail is not the percentage. It's not even the amount. The most important detail is that no matter how much Zacchaeus pledged to give, he could never match what God had given him, eternal life. Now, do you know what Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus at that point? When Zacchaeus said, "Jesus, I'm going to give 50% away to the poor." You know what Jesus did not say? He didn't say, "No, Zacchaeus, you don't have to give 50%. All I require is 10%. Jesus did not say that. Jesus was not concerned about percentages. Because again, when Zacchaeus met Jesus, he met the true owner. He met the true owner. And immediately, Zacchaeus' grip on his possessions were released. For those of us who grew up in the church, you're familiar with the word tithe. Tithe is a very familiar term, but did you know that it wasn't even just a religious term? It was just a standard of measurement. And the Greek equivalent of the word tithe is this word here. Take a look. It's dekate. And a tithe or a dekate is the same word from the root where we get decade or decathlon. And it simply means a tenth. A tithe, dekate, tenth. And throughout history, the number 10 has been a very natural measuring standard, right? Even little kids, they learn how to count by tens on their fingers. Now, in the Old Testament, there was an entire system of tithing that involved percentages. So, to begin, you had a 10% standard tithe required by law. In addition, there was also a 10%, what we would call a festival tithe. So that's now 20%. On top of that, there was what was known as a welfare tithe. And that was collected every 3 years. 10% every 3 years, divided by 3 years, that's like a third. 33.333333, and so on. All that to say, when you think back to the Old Testament standard, it was far more than 10%. It was over 23%. So, well-intentioned churchgoers today who say, I want to give according to biblical standards, they might be in for a surprise. Because if we're talking about the Old Testament standard, then it simply wasn't 10%. It was much, much more. So that raises a question this morning. How should you and I approach giving today? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives us the answer. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we read these words. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is not about percentages. It's about posture. It's about the posture of the heart. Nowhere in the New Testament does it command us to give a certain percentage as a required tithe. So please, don't mistake your giving as a spiritual tax. No such thing. When we bring our offering to God on Sundays, whether through the offering boxes or online, if we give 10%, wonderful, praise God. If we give another percent, wonderful, praise God. It's all about the posture of the heart. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 to 21, Jesus says the following. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I imagine most of us have experienced holes in our sweaters because of moths. And by the way, here's a fun fact, or maybe not so fun. Okay? Did you know that it's not the moths that we see flying around the air that make holes in your clothing? No, because at that adult stage, they have no mouths. So they can't eat holes in your sweaters. Instead, here's what happens. A female moth deposits a mass of fertilized eggs, sometimes up to 1,000 eggs, onto a piece of clothing that she deems fit for her babies. And then it's the little larvae that eat away at your clothes. So just picture that the next time you see a hole in your sweater. I experienced that firsthand One day I went into my closet to put on my favorite suit. And not knowing, I just took the pants off the hanger and I put them on. But it felt very breezy. And I took them off. And I counted no fewer than a dozen holes in my favorite suit pant. There's no guarantee that what we have in our possession now will still be in our possession a year from now. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not make responsible and wise choices. Remember, the servant who buried his master's one bag of gold, he was not commended for that action. But keep in mind here, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But what does that really mean? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you know that in the original language, this word order is critical, and it was very intentional. Jesus was very intentional with this word order. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Many people interpret this verse in reverse, thinking that the original says, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." You see, in our culture, where our heart is where our actions usually follow, right? Wherever our heart is, right, we're going to be passionate about it. So that's the place that gets our time and money and energy. And it's easy to assume for us that if we are so passionate about God, our giving will naturally follow. It's logical. That seems to make sense. But did you know that Jesus, he reverses that idea? Instead, he teaches, wherever we place our treasure, there our hearts will follow. That word order is critical. In other words, when we invest in God's purposes, our hearts will become aligned with his. The more we commit our time, resources, and energy to something, the more it matters to us. When we invest in it, here's what happens. We track it, we care about it, and we become attached to it. Think about every investment you've made. We track it, we care about it, we become attached to it. The same is true for our walk with God. Wherever we invest our treasure, that is where our heart's attention and affection will go. So in everything we do, whether we save, invest, plan for our children's future, keep in mind the kingdom of God and invest with the kingdom in mind. And speaking of children, as you've been hearing, in just a matter of minutes, we're going to gather outside to cut the ribbon to the newly remodeled and expanded children's center. And then the kids of E-Free will move into that building starting next Sunday. Isn't that great news? But I have even more wonderful news to share. Many of you have been faithfully part of one, two, maybe even three of our building campaigns over the years. Our very first initiative was called Next. Do some of you remember that initiative? For 3 years, we invested. It was a wonderful, exciting season. When that initiative was over, we started another initiative called Impact. And many of you participated in Impact. When that season was over, we started our third initiative. And that's the initiative that we have been in now for the last 18 months. And that's been called Building Together. And many of you, on April 21st of 2024, you brought your pledge and commitment to the Lord that day. And that campaign, which started on April 21st, was to be an 18-month, a year-and-a-half initiative. And guess what? That initiative officially came to an end this week. Now, I wish we could say we planned it that way, but we really didn't. It's wonderful that we're cutting the ribbon today. And the initiative ended on October 21st of this week. And here's the best news. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks to the incredible generosity of our church family over these three initiatives, the entire project has been completed without taking out a single loan. Just amazing. Without a single loan. Praise God for that. Praise God that you are a generous church. And we continue to make our way through this season. And we are in the final quarter of this season of 2025. And we trust that God will continue to provide for us, for our church, and for our general budget as we faithfully steward his resources. You know, right now as we make our way to the end of the year, there is a gap in our budget. But you know what we've always said? We've always said that we are a fourth quarter team. And somehow in the last quarter, in the fourth quarter, when we're down, we just throw touchdown after touchdown after touchdown. And so we're so thankful. We're thankful that God's been so faithful to his church over all these years, some 58 years later. And at the end of this season, when we win the Super Bowl, our owner will hoist the championship trophy. And he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, generosity begins with understanding that God is the owner. And God's not a God of scarcity. He's a God of abundance. So we thank God that he is awesome. We thank God for our church. Would you bow with me? Father, in just a few moments, we'll make our way over across the patio. And we'll cut the ribbon. And we will celebrate. We celebrate you every single day, Lord, because you are God who is worthy of our worship. Help us to worship you on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and every day. Help us to worship you with our entire lives. Help us to trust you with our lives. You are such a good and gracious God. And every good and perfect gift has come from you, the Father of lights. So we praise you today and every day. We give you glory, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.